testimony and learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, as we continue our study, we're continuing in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And remember, this is guarding the gospel and shepherding the flock. And these are instructions or letters from Paul to two young sons in the faith, to Timothy and to Titus, encouraging them as they are on their own road of service unto the Lord in Ephesus for Timothy and in the island of Crete for Titus. And so this morning, what we're going to look at is verses 9 and 10, and let me read those this morning as we come together here. It says this, "Bondservants are to be submissive to their masters, to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." Praise the Lord for His word. Amen. This morning, what we're going to see is that the Lord is speaking and talking to Titus to encourage those who are doulos within the city. Did you grow up like me? You might have grown up like me and thinking that the only way to really have a good ministry or to do something that's going to be effective for the Lord is you got to be behind the pulpit, right? If you're not behind the pulpit, you're probably not doing something for Jesus. Or maybe you're in a para-church organization. Got to watch out what I'm saying there. Maybe you're in a para-church organization, and you're proclaiming the gospel and stuff. And I go, yes, amen. Those are the people serving the Lord. It might have even been one of those things where you think, well, only those people that go overseas, they're the ones serving the Lord. Did you grow up like that? If so, I think Titus has got something to say to us this morning. Even as we read this, we'll see that there is something else that's happening here. Paul is telling him that where ministry happens is in the workplace, is right where you are every single week. That is where the ministry happens. It doesn't have to be in a pulpit. It doesn't have to be overseas. It doesn't have to be in a para-church organization. It is in the workplace. When Paul wrote to Titus, he was establishing churches. Titus was establishing churches as he went through Crete. And Paul is trying to get him to understand that he needs to encourage them, that their lives will be shaped by the gospel. And he's talked about that, especially in relationships, the relationships of older men and older women and younger men and younger women. And he's talked about these interpersonal relationships and how the gospel flourishes and grows and how we're formed by the gospel. And this is what Titus is supposed to encourage and teach. And now he brings up another part of the society and also a part of the home life that many of these Christians were experiencing. This was the doulos, or as he says here, we read bondservant. But what doulos means in the Greek is it means slave. He's speaking to the slaves, to the workers. Did you know that one-third of all of the Roman Empire, one-third were slaves in that ancient world? And not in the way that we would think of slavery from the experience of the United States and those who were taken from Africa and made slaves and worked in the fields. And we know of all of that. And we know how atrocious that was. And slavery throughout all of the centuries has been something that even Scripture speaks against. Paul specifically spoke against those who are enslavers, that they are worse than most people because of their behavior, because of what they do. But it's interesting that slavery itself is something that is different in the ancient world. You would fall into debt, you'd go into slavery. If you were captured by Rome in some way, you went into slavery, most likely. But this was also part of all echelon of society. So let's say you were an artisan and they came and they took over your nation, your area. Well, you are now an artisan slave and you are continuing in your art. Many were even politicians. And so there's various echelons within the idea of slavery. In fact, in Philippi, there is an engraving on the ground of a man that was once a slave and had become free and had become the treasurer of Philippi, the treasurer. And that treasurer was a person who was a philanthropist and would give away money and all this. So he'd not only gotten himself out and was able to buy himself out of slavery, which according to some statistics, many who are slaves were able to buy themselves out by the time they were 30 years old in the ancient Roman world. So there was an opportunity to actually free yourself. And many came from different situations, as I said, field hands and politicians and teachers, house servants, they were all over the place. Most had little freedom, and even some had little social standing. They were considered still property in that time. But what Paul is revealing here is remarkable. He is revealing that even the lowest in society, even as they serve their masters, they are glorifying God in their work if they do so in a particular heart, in a particular way. They, even the most forgotten of society, are considered to be ones who are adorning the gospel of God our Savior, adorning the gospel, shining forth for all to see. In other words, most ordinary work can become a platform to display the beauty of the gospel. Most ordinary work can become a platform for displaying the beauty of the gospel. And that still applies today. And so what we're going to look at here is we're going to see how Paul is talking to the Christian worker. Not just the doulos, but also to you this very day. Christian workers in this way. He's going to teach workers to live the gospel. Christian workers in faithful submission to the Lord, Christian workers with gospel integrity, and Christian workers with a gospel witness. Most believers will never stand in the pulpit. Many believers probably will never go on a mission trip or overseas to do anything like that. But every day, each Christian is either spending 40 to 80 hours, 40 to 80 hours in a job place, in an office, in a school, in a hospital, on a job site, in a farm, or in the home. And these are verses that speak to you and where you are in your life. So let's consider them this morning and what God is applying to our hearts in our lives. Let us consider how Christ shepherds us and forms us into the image of Him through the work of the gospel as we submit and we show integrity as we work out the gospel so that it may be beautiful in the sight of others. Let's go to the first part here. He says this. He says, bondservants. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. This first aspect of submission, think of the worst conditions that you could possibly work in. Maybe some of you are like, oh, like my job. Think of the worst conditions you could possibly work in. Imagine that as a slave. And hearing this, possible that your boss isn't very good. It's possible that the people that you work with are not very caring or not very kind or rather crude and invasive and maybe even gossiping. And maybe they try to draw you away from serving the Lord. But even the lowest slave, as Paul is talking here, can manifest the character qualities of Christ in that place where they are. Christ is with you, brothers and sisters, forming you to be a godly servant. And it all begins with this word, submission. And we talked about that last week in the relationship of husband and wife and how older women are to teach this to the younger women. But we see this now also in everyday life of every single believer. If you work, whether you're in the home or whether you're at work, what are you doing in this idea of submission? And remember, that word is a beautiful word. We slander it too much. It is that same submission that Christ showed to the Father that brought us to salvation. He said, not my will, but what? Yours be done. That's the submission that Paul is talking about. It's submissive service. It's being submissive to your own master, he says. This means to serve diligently. In what you're doing, are you doing your best to show that you are a hard worker? One that respects those who are in authority, those who are above them. We read Westminster Catechism this morning, the longer catechism, and you saw in verse 27, it's calling to those who are above you. What do we owe to those who are above us? Our prayers and our thoughts and our actions and our motive, we're to do all of this to give God glory. Are we having obedience in everything that we do? He says this, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. In everything. So do you do your best effort when you're at work? Do you go with a good attitude? Are you the person that they can count on will be cheery and will be hopeful and will be all behind whatever project that you're working on? Are you focused on serving the Lord in your submission to your boss or to the company or to your coworkers? Are you looking at that as I'm serving the Lord when I do this? Or do you go, oh boy, here goes another day? Trust me, I know. I worked a night shift at a post-production house. We did videos and stuff for infomercials and commercials and for all sorts of different advertising and things like that. And so I was on the night shift, and I think I got there at about 6 o'clock, and I was there till about 3 or 4 in the morning, and then I'd have to drive home, and we probably lived about 45 minutes, about maybe almost like an hour away. I don't remember most of my drives home. I, quite honest with you guys, like I showed up in my driveway. I'm like, oh, okay, I made it. Thank you, Lord. I don't know how. I don't remember the whole drive. But that was God's grace, because that was a hard place to work. Hard people to work with. It was the film industry. It was the TV industry. It was people that are focused on the here and now and in the flesh and trying to even sell things that you're looking at these products going, come on. We did a whole video infomercial. Oh, by the way, you can see it still on YouTube, okay? A woman that's teaching you how to lose weight and how to get in shape. You want to know what her secret is? Breathing. And yeah, it was an interesting show. And so I had to make these things of breathing, and I had to do it with enthusiasm. And somehow in the midst of this, I had to find a way to honor Christ. What are you doing in this way to honor the Lord? It says, in everything. But there is a qualification to this, in everything. And John Calvin brought this up, especially regarding this. He said, in everything that is proper for you to do, all right? It doesn't mean that if your boss says, hey, you know what? We're going to add a couple extra hours to our client fee here. You don't do that. That's cheating. That's being false. Or to cut corners, even though it might cause some safety issues. And your boss says, hey, we don't have the funds for that. Just drop that. We're not going to do that. You just let it go. We're walking away from this part. We're not going to worry about that. It's not proper for you in this way. We're to be submissive in everything, but not when it breaks the bounds of who God is and who he is, because there is a line of submission, right? And who's at the top? God. What he says still goes. The qualities of him still keep on determining what we do and what we say. So everything that is rightfully given to us, we should fulfill as employees, as servants, as those who are working, not just to please our boss, but to please the Lord. And then determining and listening, oh, you know, could you just fudge a couple numbers here? We're kind of in the red here, but if you do that, we'll be in the black. Knowing where you need to step away and say, okay, wait a second. Now I need to even do something, maybe even report my boss, because that's what's right in this situation. Think of this. A lot of us go, okay, come on, Pastor, you don't know my job. You don't know what it's like there. You don't know the people there. Let me give you a biblical illustration. It happens in the book of Genesis. And it's a young man who did not choose the career path that he got put on. His brothers chose it for him. They decided one day he was going to become a slave. And so first they beat him up. Well, first they were going to kill him. Then they decided they'd make some money, and they turned him into a slave. And so he was a slave. And as he was a slave, what happened as he served a master who was a pagan? What happened within that household? It thrived because he served the Lord and he honored the Lord. And even when there was an opportunity to even work against his own master by sleeping with his master's wife, instead of that, he flees even to the detriment of him. It throws him in prison. And even in prison, what does he do? He makes the prison organized, and he brings all these things. And the jailer, he doesn't have to worry about a thing. And this man, Joseph, is living for God in everything, and no matter where he is sent, he is serving the Lord. It doesn't matter where the darkest place is or that no one sees him, he is serving the Lord. This is dignity in God-honoring labor. This is us serving God. This is the why we do this. We do this to give him glory and praise. And there's dignity when we serve the Lord like this. Dignity in the lowest places, when we humbly labor for Christ, and we showcase his attitude and his actions and his motives, and we let the rest of the world see that. How we treat our customers, how we treat our coworkers, how we especially speak about our boss. It's easy when everything's going good, right, at work. But the hard time is when it's tough at work, when the pressure's on, when it's tax season, or the inspectors are coming. That's when it is more important that you reflect Christ Jesus in that workplace. By your submission, by your attitude, by the words that you use. This is how you behave in your labor. Are you good? Or are you doing bad? Are you indifferent? How are you engaging in your time of serving? I had a boss when I worked in that facility, and the one thing you knew about your boss, no matter how hard you worked, no matter how much you did for the company or anything, he never had your back. That's the one thing. If the client said you did something, you did it. It doesn't matter if you never did it. It doesn't matter if you weren't even there. It wasn't even your shift. You're the one to blame. If you come in and you're the only one there, guess what? You're being yelled at. That was the situation of working there. And every day you didn't know, which boss am I going to have today? Is he going to be our buddy and our chum? Or is there some client who's upset and now we have to deal with it? And yet even in that, to give a godly response. So here's my encouragement here. Practice obedience in this way. Look at your job as a way to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you do that? Look at your job as a way to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. not being complacent, but being active in this way. Pray intentionally for those in authority in your job. Maybe even pray for clients or coworkers or people that are difficult. You know what's the greatest thing to do? The greatest way to get back at somebody is pray for them. It really is. You want to get back at somebody? Pray for them. Pray for their blessing. Pray for them to grow in Christ. Pray for them to grow and to understand the truth. Pray for them to be redeemed and saved. Refuse to be passive in your resistance. Or I should say passive aggressive in your responses. Refuse in this way. Refuse being late when you know it's taking time away from your work. Refuse to give minimal effort when an effort is there. And refuse to be sarcastic. All of these things demean. All of these things are little ways to push back. Let that be not said of us, brothers and sisters. Let us be the first ones there, on time, ready to work. And we're also not watching the clock so that when it hits 5 o'clock, we haven't been taking a half hour to prepare to rush out at 5. Okay? Let us be the ones that go, oh, it's 5, I better wrap up and get out of here. My time's up. I've been working so hard, I didn't even know the time was passing like this. Ask yourself this. When my work environment feels unfair, do I see my labor as a service rendered still to the Lord? Am I tempted to justify bitterness or discouragement rather than a faithful obedience to the Lord? In those moments, how are you? Faithful submission is trusting and living in the Lordship of Christ, especially in hard things. Well, next he talks about what I think is difficult for us at times. This is a Christian workers with gospel integrity. Because look at what he's talking about here. He's talking about bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing and not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Christian workers are to have gospel integrity. Gospel integrity, not just the attitude, like I was talking about before, the submissive attitude to your boss, to your coworkers, to those who are in charge of you, to your clients, working together with them. But this is now in what you do, in the focus of your work, and in the focus of how you behave there where you're working. We are to show Christ's beauty in the real and present world, brothers and sisters. You make the gospel beautiful to outsiders when, through the work of the Holy Spirit in you, you live out faith in your behavior. Wearing the gospel in sight and even out of sight of others. And this is important because in this time, as Paul was writing, and he mentioned the word doulos, he mentioned these slaves, these servants, there was often a idea of thief and slave was a synonymous term. You could almost interchange the two, a thief and a slave. So even their comedies, even the plays that they would do, they would have tragedies and comedies, even their comedies would always depict the slaves as being people who are slanderous, who are talking back about their master or pilfering things, showing what they've stolen. And so that was a common idea, that those who are slaves were stealing and were taking things for themselves, that were doing things to demean their master. And being well-pleasing, he says here, servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing. This means pleasing those that you're working for, serving honestly. And this means in two different ways here he describes. Not being argumentative. Do not contradict them. Undermine their directions or their purpose. Calvin calls this, don't be petulant in your replies. So when the boss gives you something to do, don't say, hey, That once again, that is the dumbest thing that we could ever do in this company. Thanks for wasting my time. I appreciate that, boss. Or maybe you're not saying that, but maybe your attitude is. Or maybe when you get around the cooler or the coffee pot with your coworkers, guess what begins to happen? Hey, you know what I got to do again? Yeah, can you believe that? I cannot believe this guy is in charge. I can't believe it. Oh, okay, I got to get back. Right there, we begin to be argumentative. We begin to say, oh no, I know better than you. Let me be in charge. It means also not pilfering. Well, pilfering means what? Not stealing. Okay, this is where I started to create a long list. What are the different ways that we steal from our jobs? We steal time. That's probably one of the number one things that is stolen from our jobs. By being late, by padding time, or just simply by wasting time scrolling. Or, hey, look at, let's see what's on Amazon. You know, and we're doing shopping, or we're burning away their hours with our own entertainment or things that we're doing. What about resources, supplies, expenses, or money? Sometimes it gets that serious as to what is being stolen. How many people have looked at their job and said, you know, that's really my office supply store? You know my job? How many paper clips I can have and how many pens I might be able to bring home or all of these different things. It might seem like a small thing, but that's stealing. What about reputation? Can we steal reputations from our companies? Gossip, as I said before, undermining leadership, speaking ill, or maybe even going online and saying, oh, you know what happened at my job today? And we demean even the company that we work for. Doulas were known for stealing. They are interchangeable, that idea of being a thief and a servant. And this is our propensity to steal. This is our propensity to take things that aren't ours, especially if we feel that there's some big, huge corporation and it's nameless and it's somebody else and I'm just this lowly victim who works here. Then what have we just done? We've justified everything that we do throughout the day that doesn't honor the Lord. We also are to do this by showing all good faith. And this isn't just faith in the Lord. This is faith even in those who are serving, even in the work that you're doing. This is being reliable, being fully trustworthy, being positive, not passive, being proactive to show that you're fully trusting. You're somebody who can be fully trusted, that you're well-pleasing. Not just compliant. You're not just getting along to get along. You're actively there to be a blessing, to help people. Without fraud or doing injury or transacting affairs with genuine sincerity. You truly care about your customer or the person or the problem that's at hand. This is towards their masters. They were to have this attitude. And for us, this is towards our supervisors, our bosses, or even the company. Is this an easy teaching? Everybody's like, let's go back to the men and let's go back to the ladies, right? That seemed like easier teaching than this, because this is where we struggle. This is where our whole society has kind of bought into this mentality. And this is what reflects even in the time of Paul. So I want you to ask yourself again. I love to have these questions for you. Do my words and my tone and my work ethic make the gospel more believable or unnecessary in the sight of those I work with? Let me say that again. Do my words, my tone, my work ethic make the gospel more believable or unnecessary? You just look like everybody else. Why would I ever care about this Jesus? I mean, look at you. Your attitude, you're like one of us. I'll tell you, that was the greatest temptation. It was hard to do in the place that I was working. I think the area that I work in is about the size of the stage here. Imagine it with glass walls so everybody could see inside. And then there's walls of all of these video, you know, back when we had cassettes for videos, like that's how ancient. In fact, my first job was considered the cassette coordinator. So like I was there putting the tapes in the deck and stuff, real glamorous at the bottom of the echelon of being in the television industry. Let me just tell you that. But as you're working here in this space with three or four guys, in this time of like swearing, and some of them are on the internet, and hey, we got a new printer that prints color pictures. Wow, those 1990s guys. Get color pictures. And what are they doing? They're draining the ink cartridge, printing out pictures of ladies. And then the boss comes in, hey, we need to print this for the client. Oh, we're out of ink. What? Yeah, stealing. And integrity displays the beauty of the gospel, even if no one else sees it but the Lord. Let me say that again. Integrity displays the beauty of the gospel, the saving grace of God to us, even if no one else sees it but the Lord. Imagine somebody walking into an art gallery and sees this beautiful painting, and all these people are gathering and looking at this beautiful work of art. And eventually somebody's going to come up with a question, right? Who painted this? When the person sees you working in the integrity and the diligence and the honoring unto the Lord, in humility and honesty and consistency, even in difficult circumstances, people are going to begin to see something different in you, and eventually they're going to ask you, why are you like this? And that's when it's your opportunity to point to the artist in the painting and say it's because of him. It's all about him. And that's what it really leads to in this last part. And this is what Paul is talking about here, that Christian workers are gospel witnesses. That this is also part of our whole service unto the Lord. And that's what Paul's getting at here, is that bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything, so that they will be well-pleasing and not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. This whole idea is adorning the gospel, that we would display the beauty of God's salvation, of Christ in us, of the Holy Spirit living in us and transforming us and redeeming us, wearing faith, wearing Christ wherever we go. And it translates to our integrity. But then it comes at one point in time to being able to be a witness for the gospel. Now, anyone could work with integrity, right? Anyone can work diligently and with submission. Anyone can do that. So what truly sets the Christian worker apart from just the faithful workers in the job? Well, that's what we see here. Having a servant's perspective. Remember, these were not just servants. These were people who were forgotten in society. They were beloved by Christ, yes. They were part of the church, yes. But they were barely counted as human beings in the society. Yet God had chosen them to adorn the gospel. Isn't that amazing? God chose them, the lowest in the household, the lowest in society, and said, you will be the ornaments of my beauty. You will show forth the glory of God. How much more should we? We're not in that situation. We're in one that's blessed. We all have homes. Many of us own those homes. Many of us are paying for it. Maybe many of us are able to rent. We have a place to live. We have jobs that pay for it, and we have food and all of this. How much more should we adorn the gospel? We should have a servant's perspective in this way. We are bond servants of Christ, brothers and sisters. We are doulos of Christ. We are slaves of Jesus. Peter spoke of this in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. And it says, talking about how we're redeemed, and it's not by perishable things such as silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This is how we've been purchased, not just with gold or silver, but by the very blood of the Son of God. And when he purchased us, he owns us. What did Paul describe himself as in 1 Timothy? He says, Paul, a doulos of Christ Jesus, a servant, a slave of Christ Jesus. We too are this. We are to display our allegiance, our ownership, that we belong to Christ. He is our ultimate master. Yeah, I got a boss, but I got an even better boss above him. No matter whom we work for in our life, we serve Christ preeminently. We serve him at the top. Is that what's going on in your life? This means that we are working witnesses. In everything, we display the grace of God, giving him the credit, giving him the praise. If something goes well, God gets the credit. Ah, boy, doesn't that sound weird in your company or where you are. Somebody says, hey, great job on that report. Yeah, praise God. Praise God. That was a good work, and I'm glad that God was with me in that. Relying on him in our hearts and our minds, being focused on what is true in his word, and letting everything that we do commend the gospel, speak highly of the truth of God's salvation through Jesus Christ to us, that they might see Christ in us. Yes, we are working as those under authority, but we work with integrity. We work reflecting the teachings of Jesus. We speak of him. We point to him. We rely on him. And then when the moment happens, and it will happen, brothers and sisters, somebody will come and they'll say, hey, you know what, Jason, I noticed we've been working in this space for a long time. Man, I've never heard you say a swear word. Like, come on, join us, blah, 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 blah. It's like, guys, you want to know why? I've been waiting for you to ask. And have a chance, one-on-one, to share the gospel with these guys, to share who Jesus is. And I had some fun responses, yes. Outright rejections, yes. I should have known I was meant for the ministry right there and then instead of where I was. But the Lord wants us to reflect him in every way in this. We display the transformative power of God, of his grace in our lives, by living it out and by sharing the truth. And when that divine appointment comes, and the Lord will bring it, you share who Christ is, how he is the one who has taken your brokenness and your sin, and he put it upon himself on the cross, and he put it to death so that the wrath of God wouldn't come against you, but came against Christ. And that by that you are forgiven, you are set free, and that you believe in him, and he is now your Lord and Savior and Master. Can you imagine having that conversation with some of your coworkers? That would be amazing. Paul says that we are to adorn or to decorate like a jeweled setting. You know, our daughters just got married recently, and we had some things that we gave to them as precious gifts that they were able to wear, and their rings and all this. And some of those were gems. And when you put a gem on a table, it's beautiful, right? You can see the glistening. If the light's there, you can see the refracting and everything. It's beautiful. But what's even more beautiful than a diamond sitting on the table? A diamond that's put, what? In a faceted ring that is designed for it to catch the light and to glimmer and to also reflect now even more than just a beautiful stone. Now it reflects this relationship between husband and wife. And this too is us with the gospel. The same way is true with the gospel. It is glorious and it is true. But Christians, we need to live with submission, with integrity, with faithfulness in our work, in our home lives, in everything that we do, so that all others around us will see the refracted beauty of Christ and be mesmerized by Him. What I'm saying is, we need to be able to see Christ in each other. Does your work, does your life reflect the gospel? View your workplace as a mission field. That's my command for you today. Look at your workplace as a mission field, not an obstacle, and not just a way that you make money so you can go and have a house and be able to eat. Let your servitude open the door for gospel conversations. Ask yourself, does my daily faithfulness make the gospel look beautiful or unnecessary? If coworkers only observed my work ethic, if that's all they could see, would they see a different master in my life? God does not wait until our circumstances are perfect. He doesn't wait until everything's right for us to be called now to live for Him. In fact, He works the opposite, we see in Titus. When we're in our worst situations, we're in our worst circumstances, that's when He calls us to serve. That's when He wants us to be there, faithfully adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ. This means in ordinary places of life, like shops, offices, factories, classrooms, job sites, homes, those are no longer spiritually neutral locations, okay? They are not spiritually neutral locations. They are places where Christ can be displayed. Martin Luther had it in his heart at the start of the Reformation that the milkmaid and the blacksmith will bring more glory to God than the priest in the pulpit by how he lives his life, how she lives her life for the gospel of Christ. When the Christian worker submits faithfully, serves with integrity, and labors as a witness for the Lord, something remarkable happens. You know what that is? The gospel that we confess becomes real and true, and people can see it. It's visible to their eyes. And the world may never read the scriptures that you and I have even right before us right now, but they will see the gospel in you as you work. They will hear the gospel from you when they ask. So tomorrow morning, okay, Monday always comes, right? Tomorrow morning, as you walk into your workplace, maybe it's even in your house, but you've got an area where you work, or maybe you drive to it, or maybe you have a long commute, wherever it is, you're not just an employee, you're not just a contractor, you're not just a manager, you're not just a laborer. You are a doulos of Christ Jesus. You are a servant of the Lord. So let us serve Him, and the Lord will use you in your faithful work, and it will make a beautiful picture of the gospel for the world to see. Let's pray. Lord, help us in this. It almost seems easier when we're dealing with our relationships of men to women, or husband to wife, or woman to woman, and all these circumstances, man to man, as we're trying to encourage each other to walk in Christ and all of these things, that seems easier and more comfortable than when we talk about work. especially in the society that's kind of pushed it into a secular realm and out of the sacred. But Lord, we want to take that back. We believe that every area of life belongs to you. And so, Lord God, help us be your servants in the places that you've called us to. And for those of us who are retired, Lord, help us to find those areas where we can still reflect that truth as well. Lord, I just pray that you continue to work in us, whether we are in good circumstances or in hard, to give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray.